Okay. 4:17, Ephesians 4:17. We're just rolling through Ephesians, aren't we? Ephesians 4:17. Can you still hear me? I moved it back a little bit because it was like popping. Y'all still here? Okay. Okay, 4:17. I'm going to read a little bit more because I'm trying to get the idea of the whole sentence structure here. So I'm going to read down to 4:19 to start with this morning. It says, Now this say I, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to the practice of every kind of impurity. So, in Ephesians 1, 7, it says, now I say and testify in the Lord. What's Paul saying here? He's like, okay, I'm going to speak to you, and I'm saying this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It carries the weight of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saying this, and I'm doing it through the authority given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he says, I say this and I testify in the Lord. King James says, this I say, therefore I testify in the Lord. Okay, so he's bearing witness through the authority, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to what he's fixing to teach them. Okay? He says, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do. So when I say, if I'm saying you must no longer do something, what is that saying to you? Well, in the past you did this, right? In the past, you walked as other Gentiles do. They did because they weren't believers. They were godless Gentiles, okay? They were walking in their ignorance of not knowing who God is. But whenever the Word come, they believed, and now they're moved into the family of God. And now that you're moved into this family of God, you are no longer supposed to walk as all the other Gentiles do. And it says, do not, that you must no longer walk in Gentile in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. What's the idea here? The futility of your mind. When you think of futility, what do you think? Of nonsense. I've heard folly. Wrong thinking. Okay, so this futility of their mind, what is the idea of the mind? The mind is what controls all your actions, right? Before I say something, I must think it. Whenever my mind decides to get up and go get me a glass of iced tea out of the refrigerator, my mind tells my body what to do. Who's in control? The mind, right? The mind is where we think of all this stuff. So, it says, in the futility of their minds. This is where it starts, in our own thinking. And it says that we are changed by the renewing of our minds, right? By the changing the way we think. Because the way we think determines how we act. If I think wrong, then I will act wrong. How many times have you told a child, get your mind right? Right? So, in the futility of their minds, it says they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened in their understanding. What's the whole idea of darkened? There's kind of like a, and we'll get to it later on in the fifth chapter, but there's a differentiation. When you think of light, you think of the light of Jesus Christ. He lights up the light of the world, right? And when you think of darkness, what happens in the darkness? Evil stuff. People steal in the darkness. You know, in the darkness, it's easy to get away from things because you can't see everything that's going on. So the bad things happen in the dark. I was looking a news article year or so ago, and they were, I think it was a year or so ago, but I don't know time frame, but it was in Chicago, and it was a news about a 13-year-old child that was running from the cops, had a firearm. 3 in the morning, pulled the gun, got shot. Happens. I'm sure the cop didn't want to shoot him. But if you're out, back when we were growing up, around 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, what happened to the television? The beep. And at about 5:30 in the morning, 6 in the morning, it come back on, had the national anthem, the flag flying all over the place, right? And then it come back on. It like, it shut down so that, because there's nothing good that happens in the dark. In the middle. So, everybody was saying, they were talking about how the action of the police officer against the, you know, shooting a 13-year-old child. Why should a 13-year-old child be out in the middle of the dark, in the middle of the night with a gun? Why are we blaming what's happening? And I don't want to get a problem. Why are we blaming the cop on what happened when this darkness? And so you get this idea of darkness. Nothing good happens in the darkness, right? Nothing good happens in the dark. The darken their understanding. Darken their understanding. So they really didn't understand. When you think of darkness, they did not have an understanding, correct? This futility of their minds darkened their understanding. Alienated from the life of God. When you say alienated, it's separated. You're not part of... You're alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that's in them. They did not understand who God was, so they were alienated from God. Now, why were they alienated from God? Did not God... it said in Romans that he wasn't far away from anybody that I wish I had it. Yeah, here it is. Romans 1:20-23. It says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that had been made, so they were without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking. Okay? And we can take that back in the futility of their minds, right? In their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Here we come with that darkened thing again, right? That there's no light of Jesus Christ in them. Now they're in the dark. They're stumbling around and can't figure out where they're going because they're blind. It's dark. Claiming to be wise, all these people that are running around saying all these dumb things about God, thinking they know him this way, that they're claiming that they have this understanding. They claim they have their way to get to him, right? Everybody has their way to get to God, right? All religions out there, do this, do that, do this, say this, act like this. God had to get to us. We were so dark and so futile in our trespasses, he had to reach down and save us. Christianity is the only religion where God makes the move toward you and says, I've done it all. All you have to do is trust me and believe. Every place else out there says you have to do this, 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 say this, act like this, continually do this to get to me. And Christianity says, grace believing says, I have done it all. You have to do nothing. Just simply trust in that and believe in me. So, it goes on to say, they became wise, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So, they took the greatness that was God and turned them into images of fowl and everything, all the different things. I was watching I like watching YouTube stuff sometimes, and I was watching one of these apologists talk to somebody, and he was talking about the truthfulness, whether Jesus who was he says he is. And he asked, well, how do you know that Caesar was alive? And he's like, well, he had statues and this, everything. And the guy called him out and says, wait a second. Zeus has statues. Is Zeus real? Simply because there's a statue made of somebody, does that make him real? No, there's evidence, there's evidential evidence saying that we can believe in this word that's been handed down to us, that we know that Jesus Christ. There's eyewitness evidence that is proclaimed in the Bible that has never been. There's archaeological evidence that says that the place in the Bible truly existed in the time frame. It can't be disproven. So that's, we have trust in that. I'm glad. Well, yeah, those went by the wayside. Those don't work GPUs. But I understand what you're saying, yeah. Well, and it's just not that. We worship. And so how many people would not set foot, do not even pick up their Bible, but they'll go ahead and they'll watch the Philadelphia Eagles? Who is God over their life? Sports. The things of the world. They're blinded. Blinded. So, now, they're ignorant. So it says, alienated from the life of God because their ignorance that is in them, right? Now, what is this ignorance to? This ignorance is due to the hardness of their hearts. Where do we get, when you think of hardness of hearts, what does it lead you back to in the Bible? Who hardened their hearts? Can you think of 40 years of walking through the wilderness? Of stuff being supplied, all your needs being, your shoes never wearing out. I can't get a pair of jeans to wear me for a year. If I dedicate to wearing these jeans, if they last a year, as hard as I am on jeans, they're going to have holes off and I'm going to have to replace them. Have you ever tried wearing a set of shoes? Just say, we'll just say 6 days a week, because you know you're not wearing this. No, we're not wearing 24. So it's just like you're gonna wear the same set of shoes for 40 years, and just say you're gonna take on off at nighttime, so you get about 8 hours worth of time off. But for 40 years, them shoes are gonna be on your feet. With all the technology we have in shoes to make sure they fit right and everything like that, and they last as well as they can. Do you really think they're going to last for 40 years? But they wanted for nothing. Their food was supplied by God, right? He had manna come down from heaven. Whenever he brought in flocks of birds to feed them. Everything. Whenever he fought their battles for them, he protected them. And they still hardened their hearts against him, did they not? And we do the same thing right now. Well, these people, he says, and so, alienated from, and he's saying, now I say this, I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't be doing this anymore, because you did. In futility of their minds, as they darken their understanding, alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their own hearts. They did it to the, they chose not to believe. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They've given themselves to become callous. To become callous, what does that mean? To become rough? When you're talking about a callus on something, you know, it's a callus thing. You work with your hands, you get calluses on your hands, right? Anybody that works with their hands in a day, it toughens the skin. You have somebody that likes to walk around without shoes. They can walk over a thorn bush if they've done it for years and never hurt their feet. I put on my Chuck Taylors. Everybody know what Chuck Taylors are, right? Converse All-Star shoes. Yeah, the soles are about this thick. I really love them because they're old basketball shoes from the year's day. I put on those, and you walk on a rock, and it's like, jams you above the foot. But there's people out there, if they build up their callus, they build up their toughness in their foot. So there's this callousness is a toughness. It's like they built up this skin above them that won't let anything permeate between it, okay? It's callous, it's tough. And have given themselves up to sensuality, to the sensual stuff, the feelings that come, the emotions that come along with life. They've given themselves over to their base emotions. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They are, when it says greedy to practice, their endeavor, their whole life's endeavor, they seek it out to practice all the vile things that can come to a person. And do we not see that in our society? Entertainers try to top each other on how vile they can be. How anti-Christian they can be. How anti-God they can be in what they say. And they're worshipped as gods. There's one entertainer running around. I can't think of her name. She's real things, but she's $18,000 for a ticket to get to her concert. Taylor Swift, big entertainer. Kids, families are paying $18,000 for their children to go to a concert. And she stopped in the middle of her concert the other day. I watched a news thing and said how much she supports the gay and lesbian, the Pride Month, the LGBTQ stuff. That's what you're paying $18,000 to have your kids go see. And I'm sure that a lot of these parents are saying, we're Christian families. It's amazing what we'll open ourselves up for, or we'll open ourselves up to. We do it just as bad as any. Don't think you're any better than anybody else. We do it. We have that inner fight continually going on. It says they've become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy for the practice of every kind of impurity. Every kind of impurity. Nothing's off limits. It says, but this is not the way you learned Christ. This is not the way. This is not what you were taught. Is it? It says, this is not the way. This is not what you were taught. It says, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. So it says, this is not the way you learned Christ. And it's like tongue in cheek there. Assuming you were taught him. If they're believers, they've been taught who Christ is. It's like, you know you've been taught this way, okay? So it says, don't go back that way. Don't go put yourself back in there. But that is not the way you were taught, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupting through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so let's unpackage that. Assuming you have heard about him and were taught him as the truth is in Jesus. Okay, so you know you've been heard about him. You know you're taught. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek thing. It's like, because the truth is in Jesus. And what was the truth? To put off that old self. Step away from that old suit of clothes you've been wearing for years. Put up that old suit of clothes. You have a new suit of clothes to put on. You're going to put on Jesus. It says that take off your old self, get away from what you were doing. That no longer belongs in your life anymore. That belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. This old self. What did we desire when we had our old selves out there? What was our desire in life? Nike says it well. If it feels good, do it. Right? That was our advertising campaign for years, right? Boy, it's amazing how the devil sneaks in, ain't it? If it feels good, do it. And that could be a culmination of anybody living their life. That was our old self. And it says, which belongs to your former neighbor life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Oh, sorry, I was off. So I need to redo that. So, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner, and corrupt through deceitful desires. Okay, it says take off that old suit of clothes. Get away from that old life. And it says and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self. So when it says to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, what is it talking about? What do we have in our minds now that we didn't have back then? We have the mind of Christ now, right? So now we need to learn about who Christ is, learn about how He would have us act, and renew ourselves through that Spirit. Renew the way we think. Because again, I said early on, the way you think is how you act. If I think nothing but curse words are going to come out of my mouth. Even if I try not to do it, and I try to stop myself from doing it, if I allow it to continually going through my brain, then my subconscious, when I'm not thinking about it, when I'm not practicing that restraint on what I do, it's come out because it's in my mind. I got to get it out of there. The only way I do that is to allow Jesus to come in and change me through His Spirit. The way I think. He's going to come in the way I, and He's going to change the way I think because I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I still have this old man warring inside me that's saying, I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And it constantly wars against the Spirit of God. And it's going to be there until Jesus makes me perfect when we die and we become that new man. Physically. Okay, so it says, so we're going to renew the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self. So this new self, what is this new self? So we're going to put on what the new Christ man, what God, what we're supposed to be. And how is this thing? It says this new self is created after the likeness of God. So this new self we're putting on, we're trying to put on Jesus Christ, are we not? We're trying to emulate what Jesus Christ would have us do so we can be the light of this world that shines out and everybody says, I want what you have. I want to see that light that's shining through you. How did you get it? What makes your outlook on life say, you know what? I love the way you live. I want some of that. We got to put on Christ. We got to put on the likeness of God. In true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness. It's not a fake thing we have to do. And the only way we can do that is to renew our minds. And I guarantee you, you'll be renewing your mind, and there's always this little snippet of this old man sitting back over and saying, well, yeah, but you remember back over here. It was so fun. Come over and play with me some. And when you were living that old life, you know, there was always people in that old life, and sometimes you have to alienate yourself from the people in the old life because they drag you back into what you shouldn't be doing. This is bad. What bad company corrupts good morals? There you go. See, I can't think of that. I keep y'all around for some reason. So put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. How do we do that? It says, therefore, having put away falsehood, I like the King James in this, and I'll give it to you in a minute. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Okay, it says in King James, it says, wherefore put away lying. Put away lying. Put away the falsehoods. Do we have falsehoods with each other nowadays still? Sometimes. Nobody wants to truly know what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. How many times, let me ask you a question. If I walk up to Wes and I say, Wes, how you feeling today? Wes says, well, you know, I got up at 3 this morning. My bladder was talking to me. You know, I had to go to the bathroom. You know, when I got up, I kind of twisted my ankle a little bit. You know, I hobbled for a little bit to the bathroom. You know, it was kind of tough and all. I want to hear all that. But it's talking about, let's quit lying to each other. Let's be truthful with each other as much as possible. Put away the lie. It's amazing. I had a friend. He was one of the guys that recruited me in the Marine Corps. Robin Matthews. Still know him to this day. Love him to death. And he said, if a man lies to me, he'll steal from me. And isn't it such? There are times when we think lying is not so bad. Yeah, there's Santa Claus. The Easter Bunny left them eggs. And, you know, you can do what you want to with that. But the lie is the way a lot of we start down the walk. You know, the person that does drugs, you think he started with cocaine and heroin? Do you think that's the way he started? Do you think he started with fentanyl? No. He probably started with some kind of alcohol, maybe marijuana. Got used to that. That is not so bad. And moved into, you know, that wasn't doing the trick for him. So he moved to this and moved to that. And the same way as lying. You know, lying, it's a gateway. If you're going to lie, then it's not hard to make that next step, is it? If we can stop lying to start with, maybe we won't take the next step. So let's put away all these lies. Let's put away these falsehoods that are between each one of us. You know, imagine if I got up this morning and I'm like, I just don't feel like teaching. So I call up Wes. Say, Wes, I just can't get off the toilet this morning. I need somebody to cover for me. Okay, and then Amy says to me later on, said, John, you go to the store for me. Wait a second, honey, I can't because somebody might see me. Now I've got to cover up my lie, right? I told somebody one time whenever I took over the shop, I said, I'm not going to lie to you and I'm not going to lie for you. And my joke is that I'm not good enough at lying to be able to cover my other lies. So, but it's amazing how whenever you start something like that road, you walk down one road, then you have to, it's amazing how that little lie, and then you have to cover up another lie for that lie, and then you cover another lie. And there are people that are really good at this. And they can continually lie and lie and lie and lie and lie. And they can remember all their little stuff they did back here. I can't do that. I found out years ago that I couldn't do that. I don't even try anymore. But let's be truthful with each other. How can you trust me if I lie to you? Where does trust begin? Trust begin with the truth. And we are supposed to live in spirit and in truth, right? And if we're living in spirit and in truth, where does lies come in? So, let's put away falsehoods. And this word's there, having. It doesn't say you will put away falsehoods. It says having put away your falsehoods already. Let each one of us speak truth to his neighbor. For we are members of one another. We're all members of the same body. So if we're lying to one another, you know, it's like my leg lying to my brain saying, yeah, I can do it. Then I go to take a step and I fall flat on my face. We are all members of one another. It says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. So, we can say from that particular word that getting mad or being angry is not a sin in itself, is it? There's righteous anger. I'm pretty sure the Lord Jesus was pretty upset when he took a whip to them money men and chased them out of the temple. If somebody wrongs me, it's not a sin for me to be mad at them. But when it says anger is a very powerful emotion, is it not? And what does anger usually lead to? If I get really mad at somebody, what does that do to my way I relate to them? I tend to start lashing out, right? So it's not, anger is a natural emotion. You can get mad. Just don't let sin creep in. Because the Satan is sitting in there waiting for you to release those passions so he can jump into it. So be angry, but do not sin. And it goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't carry it to bed with you. If you're mad at somebody, it's best to deal with it right up front, is it not? Let me ask you a question. Ruth gets mad at me about something I do. She's mad at me and she's stewing all about it, and it's just messing her day up. I don't know nothing about it. Now, if I knew it, I'd made her angry. I would probably do something, say, well, how did I make you angry? If it's something I did, I would try to fix whatever I did to make you angry. If it's a misunderstanding on your part, we'd probably come to a conclusion there. But who's that anger hurting? Not hurting me anymore, because I don't even know anything about it. I'm going along my life, fat, dumb, and happy. But she's sitting over there having bitter thoughts about me because she's still mad at me. And what does that do? Does that allow Satan an inroad into us? Because we're supposed to be one body. We're supposed to be working together for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how being bitter or anger could affect how the Lord Jesus works through this world? Works through us? The same thing goes back to lying, right? If I lie to you, how can you trust what I say? So be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Okay, let's go back up here. Why would it say give no opportunity to the devil? Because it's already told you don't be lying and don't get angry, or don't let the anger go, or sun go down on your sin. Don't give this opportunity for the devil to get inroads into your psyche or how you live your life, or the church in itself, or how they have to come out. Don't, because he's smart. He's cunning. He's more beautiful than you or I. It says, and it goes on to say after that, it says, let the thief steal no longer steal. yet rather let him labor, do an honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So let the thief, the guy that's been stealing stuff for years, and I, you know, it could be the guy that's going out and pilfering stuff, you know, that live in California that can steal $900 worth of stuff and not go to jail. Yeah. It could be the technician that charged you two times more than what it should charge to fix your car. Is that not thievery still? Overcharging for something? Could it be the guy that pads the bill on, you know, anything? You know what I'm saying? Be honest. So let that thief no longer steal, but let him labor. Let him work honestly. Okay? Let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Okay? Do the work yourself. And when after you do this work, you don't have to go out and steal this stuff. Why? So that you may have something to share with other people that are in need. We shouldn't be covetous about what we have. If there's something I have extra that you need, borrow it. If you need it, you know, if you need food, let us know. If there's an honest need out there, let us know. We can't help if we don't. But we should. We labor. We labor to have the ability to help the family out. And we are all one family. We are all one body. I'm closer to a lot of y'all than I am to my own family. I see y'all a lot more. I ain't seen my sister in 3 months. Before then, it's probably 6 months. That's just not what I do. I'm not driving to Dallas. I don't like driving. So, you know, we are all one family. We should be laboring to take care of anyone in need. But you have to work to do that. You shouldn't be stealing this sort of stuff. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now, when we think of no corrupting talk, what are we thinking about? Gossip? Slander? A lot of people just think filthy speaking. But this is gossip. This is slander. This is things that do not build up the church. Because it says right after this, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. We're not here to tear things down. We're here to build people up, and we're here to tell people who Christ is and build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here to condemn other people. If they haven't believed, they're already condemned, right? If they haven't believed, they're already dead in their trespasses and sin. We're here to tell people the saving word of who Jesus Christ is. How can we do that if we don't talk, if we're tearing things down, if we're using corrupted thoughts, talk out of our mouth, and not stuff that builds people up? Who's going to believe us? Who's going to want to hear us? It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, that they may be able to hear who the Lord Jesus Christ is and grow in faith and knowledge of Him. Okay, it goes on the next thing. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, if it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit, then evidently we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? I got a whole series of verses here, but it basically it's to grieve here is to render sorry or sorrowful. That's the kind of idea. And I'll give you some verses where it says that this way. It says, and the king was sorry because, this is Matthew 14:19. And his guest he commanded to be given. In Matthew 17:23, it says, and they will kill him. and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. That's the kind of idea we're talking about. This is the same areas where the word was used. Okay, this particular word, this grieve. And it says, and his fellow servants saw, this is Matthew 18:31. It says, and his fellow servants saw that he had taken place, what had taken place, and they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. So they were so distressed that they went to their master and they reported this. And I could do several different verses. Let me see. In Romans 14:15, it says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one whom Christ died. So basically this whole idea is that do not offend the Holy Spirit in any way. So if it says don't offend the Holy Spirit, or don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it means that we can do it. So we should be living our lives so that God would reach down, look down on us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not, oh my God, what did Terry do again? How many times you have that one child and you're always worried about the phone call? You're going, well, little Johnny, oh my God, what did Johnny do this time? What did he do this time? You always had that one kid that's like, then you had that one kid like, you're like, you never got a call from them. Susie did what? That's not like her. So we shouldn't be grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, positionally, you have already been sealed. Positionally, you're already in the family of God. You shouldn't be upset in the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't be grieving the Holy Spirit because by whom you have already been sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, then that day come, you will be redeemed because you were sealed. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. These are all emotional things that come about through our normal life. Is it easy to carry bitterness about certain things? It's easy, right? So-and-so wronged me. So-and-so wronged me back 2 years ago. They've done forgot about it. You're carrying that bitterness in your heart about who they are. Let it go. Wrath. Who has vengeance for? Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. He'll take wrath for what goes wrong. I'm not saying that. I'm not going to go down that path. I got time for that. But wrath and anger's again. These are emotional things that set you up. And when our emotions are running high, what is that? Who does that give an opportunity to? Satan wants some opportunities. We are very emotional beings, are we not? And when I'm bitter, when I have wrath, when I have anger, when I have clamor, when I'm slandering somebody, all this stuff gives the devil a chance to come in to my life. And I shouldn't be doing that way. Those are tools. And it says, put these away from you with all malice. And the malice is all kinds and sorts of evil. Evil things that come from the devil. Get this stuff away from you. You don't need it in your life. then it gives you some things. That's saying, take this stuff away. Now it's telling you what to do. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ, as God in Christ has forgave. Now, there's a lot of people saying that so-and-so done something to me, and I can't do that. There's such a hurt that I can't do that. But we are told here to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. When Christ died on that cross, what were we? Even though we were sinners, Christ, through his love, took and died on a cross for us while we were yet still sinners, right? And he did that out of love. Now, if Christ can take that kind of hit for me, if Christ can take that kind of action for me, then what kind of action should I take toward somebody that I meet that slanders me or does me wrong? Now, I'm not saying you should stand up there and get beat in the face by somebody. But forgiveness in your own heart. Let me tell you something. If you're carrying around wrathful bitterness towards somebody and from years ago and they're not in your life anymore, let it go. Forgive them. Because you know who it's hurting? It's hurting you and your relationship with God at this particular time. Because God does not... If you're wrathful, if you've got this thing in your heart that you need, that God needs to deal with, and you've got to let him deal with it, and you've got to trust that he's going to handle it. But even in our own normal lives, I had a gentleman I worked with for years. There was two people that had worked at the dealership for 25 years, and then they went to socialize. The powers that be said, we're going to try socialized auto repair. So basically what they did is they took all the hours that were made in the shop and put them into one big pot. And they said, okay, now, based upon the hours that you were there during the week, so if you were there for 50 hours, you get a certain slice. If you were there for 60 hours, you got a bigger slice. Based upon your pay rate, you were going to get a certain amount of hours. You still had to flag everything. And like I said, you know what you were flagging. And I was doing about 90 hours a week. You can do that back in the day because I could do really. I was really quick at my done what I was doing, everything like that. So I was rocking and rolling, doing good stuff. And I respected one of the guys. One of the guys was a master technician. I respect him. He's one of my best friends. I can count true friends on probably one hand. I knew I could call at any particular time, and they would do whatever's best for me. And cancer took him a few years ago. I still know his wife to this day and take care of her. Anytime she needs something done, I take care of it. But the other guy in charge, this guy has no certifications, had no qualifications to do the job. And they put him in charge of the shop. And he would come in at 6:30 in the morning and leave at 6 every night, so he was getting 11 hours a day. So guess what his piece of the pie was? He was a big, but he never worked on a car. I took it for a while, and then I went to work in Tyler for a while, and then they took and they brought me back. I was supposed to take over the technician part of the shop. And he was supposed to take care of the oil change, the lube rack area, because he wasn't getting the work out the way we needed to after I left. And when I come back, we were no longer on socialized things, so everybody was getting paid off for what they did. And when I come back, I was there for about, I didn't get in writing, which I should have, that's a whole other story, but if you ever make a deal, get it in writing. The manager that went with me, he got fired. So there was another manager come in, and I told him that day, I said, I didn't have a talk with you when I got done. I told him, I said, I'm not afraid to walk. I've done it before. I'm not threatening you in any way because I don't know to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not a good way to open a conversation with a new manager. I said, I'm not threatening you anyway, but I'm telling you this was what was offered to me whenever I came back, and I expect it to be done. Well, about 2 weeks later, the man went down with an aneurysm. He was up in Arkansas. He didn't kill him. And I went over and visited him in the hospital and everything. I knew him for years. I still know him to this day. And I took and I when I was given the shop at that particular time, and I got everything straight and running the way I wanted it to, and everything, and set the shop up the way I wanted it to. 10 months come on, he was ready to come back, and I told him, the manager at that particular time, I said, I'm not willing to take a step back. I said, you're either going to have to make a decision, me or him. I said, he's more than willing to come in and run the lube rack, which we originally talked about back to, you know, 10 or 12 of last year. But I'm not stepping back from my position or anything like that. I'm doing good, and you know I'm doing good, and I think you need me here more than him. And he was so upset at me, and we didn't talk for a couple of years. I had a choice at that particular time to hold bitterness against how he was acting and all that other stuff. But I didn't. You know, whenever he come back, and I'll treat him just like any normal person, a friend. I'm not going, and to this day, I don't hold bitterness against him. I don't think that what he's doing was right, but I don't have a hatred in my heart toward what he's doing. He is what he is, and he'll have to suffer for it, and God will deal with him at the time whenever that comes to time. And I do believe that God's already dealing with him at this particular time, because if you take and you have faith, if you wait and you wait on God to do something, you don't have to get mad. You know, I was getting upset, so I had to go to another dealership for a while. I could have rant and raved and things, but I told, when I left, I said, I told the manager, I said, I'm giving my 2 weeks. I said, I'll be gone in 2 weeks. I said, I don't want anybody else to shop enough. And whenever that 2 weeks rolled around, I rolled my trailer in, put my thing on it, and everybody was surprised, because I didn't want to be that person. I didn't want to burn any bridges. I didn't want to be that guy. I still, to this day, I don't hold any animosity in my heart toward him. I'll help him out to this day, because I want to show the love of Christ that I have for and what I do. Does that mean that I trust him in what he does? No, I know who he is. But we all have that choice of how we're going to deal with those individuals that walk through our lives. And we have a choice of how we're going to handle the situations. And if we're handling it through our emotions of malice and all this other stuff, nothing good is going to come of it, and God can't use that. But if we show the grace of God in our normal daily walk, he will use that grace. And you know what? You may be that person that plants a seed. You may be that person that waters. You may be that last person that gives that water to that person that actually believes and says, I want to know what you got. Hey, I seen y'all guys. Y'all have something different going on, all you Christian guys. What? Tell me about it. Boy, that would bless me in more than ways than you would know. So, that's the kind of what we're kind of talking about here. Now, next week we'll jump off into chapter 5. Pretty much out of my time. So, Ray, would you close this morning, please, sir?